Chapter 35. Aggressive Mental Suggestion. I will listen for thy voice, lest my footstep stray. Mary Baker Eddy, 1899. The closing years of the 19th century had seen numerous progressive solidifying steps taken by the founder of Christian Science. Steps designed to, quote, replace mortality with immortality, end quote. By the middle of 1899, displaced mortality, or malicious mind, was screaming with rage, and the dedicated students were rushing from one fiery outbreak to another, endeavoring to quench the flames. Only the leader seemed to see the cause, the aggressive mental suggestion that was being sown broadcast by her two disaffected students who had given themselves to this insidious endeavor against truth's appearing. Hence her words to the directors, quote, 3 years almost, I have had no rest from defending our church and cause from the blows of two students, end quote. But even with these words, plus the alertness to duty bylaw, her loyal students repeatedly were lulled and affected by the constant aggressive mental suggestions. The leader was almost as constantly endeavoring to awaken them and to break the mesmeric influence. To that end, she often gave sharp rebukes. But, alas, she was so little understood that there was much whispering about her sharp outbursts, even among those who were most benefited by them. Perhaps no one in a responsible position in the movement escaped this treatment, for all needed to be aroused at one time or another. Henry D. Nunn, now on the publication committee, had recently come from a newspaper position on the Pacific Coast to work for the Publishing Society in Boston, and his first visit with Mrs. Eddy was a jolt for him, as she well knew. The others present at this conference, including Hannah, Farlow, and Tomlinson, had been roused by the leader on previous occasions, but this was the first time for Henry. Mr. Nunn told how, seated by her side on the sofa, he was shocked at the rugged, vehement manner in which she talked to the others. It was only at a later period that he understood she was endeavoring to arouse them from a state of mesmeric apathy in the conduct of certain phases of their work. Then, turning to him with an absolutely changed expression, one of extreme kindness, even tenderness, Mrs. Eddy remarked, "This is strong meat for one so young in the fold as you." Mr. Nunn referred to it as speaking to the older workers in thundering tones of Sinai, telling them to arouse themselves and break the mesmerism of animal magnetism that was putting them to sleep, that this apathy was exactly what the enemy wanted. At this time, Mrs. Eddy remarked, "And you, Judge Hannah, upon whose brow I have placed the laurel, you too have given in to the enemy." To which he replied, "Well, Mother, I guess you placed the laurel there too soon." At this, she seemed to fairly shout at him, "Don't you say that to me." This positive denunciation of the evil, accompanied with great compassion for the individual, relieved them all of the mesmerism that was holding them, so that they came away feeling like a master hand had lifted and directed them. These synodic thunderings were probably the most difficult part of Mrs. Eddy's mission among mortals. But she performed this task faithfully in the eyes of God, despite the criticisms of men. At one time, after rebuking Irving Tomlinson, she wrote to him, "Mother's darling, how can she ever touch him with the rod? Oh, it is hard to do it. But if I reflect the power that rebukes, then I must use the rod." None but the pure in heart can see God, and oh, how well the leader knew that all of her students needed this purification of heart to break the mesmerism cast upon them and upon all the earth. They most particularly needed to meet the aggressive mental suggestions of the present hour, which were endeavoring to nullify and bury her great life work, her unending labor to break earth's stupid rest. More than one of her dedicated students were shocked and baffled by an imperative command to confess his sins, but none seemed able to do so freely and willingly. On the morning of July 6th, after completing her business with some students she had called to Pleasant View, she retired to her room and, as was her custom, opened her Bible for God's guidance. And God's guidance was Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." She returned to the company in a severe mood and ordered Calvin Fry and Clara Shannon to go to the library and confess their sins to the callers. These faithful students were trying so hard to do right in a human way that they could not see that it was this very human goodness that they needed to let go of for the divine will, or God's way. Instead of letting go of his human sense of goodness and confessing his sins, Calvin justified himself and said, "I do not know what to say. The harder I try, the more fault is found with me." Whereupon Mrs. Eddy rebuked them all sharply and read them the two verses from Matthew 15. The next day, Calvin wrote to Dr. and Mrs. Baker, Reverend Tomlinson, his sister, Mary Tomlinson, and Mr. Lemuel Pope. "I feel that it is my duty to write to you about my sin of yesterday morning, when I justified myself and alluded to Mrs. Eddy as mistaking. She has so much cause to find fault that it seems to me when I am dark as if she found fault with everything, but when it becomes lifted, I realize that it is the only successful way she has, when malicious mind is darkening me, of awaking me and breaking the spell of error. I also know it was for this same reason that she spoke so sharply to us all yesterday morning." On the 8th of July, Mrs. Eddy wrote to Tomlinson, "I wish Mother could be excused by divine love from speaking as I did to my fresh, happy callers. I thought I was done when I went to my room, but the scripture I opened to and the leadings spiritual sent me back. What I said, I no more expected to say than when I wrote Science and Health. Afterwards, I recalled your kind care of me, getting everything ready, etc., when I went to Boston, and said, oh, what have I said? I also know that these Sinai detonations make the student grow most rapidly into the holy fitness for every demonstration, or they, under the fire of the enemy, cause him by degrees to dislike mother and keep aloof from her counsel. The Sinai detonations were often harder on the leader than they were on the students, who were shaken and roused by them, as an entry in her notebook dated July 9, 1899 indicates. The following scripture came to me as if spoken in my ears when I was at prayer and anxious to know if what I had said July 6, 1899 to my students that I had called together was just and deserved. Quote, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, end quote, etc. Isaiah 29, verse 13. And our dear Master's words, quote, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, end quote. Matthew 15, verse 8. These were the words that came to me, and I looked up the prophet's sayings also in connection with that saying of Jesus. M. B. Eddy. Colonel Sabin thought that he had gotten a rebuke from Mrs. Eddy in the summer of 1899, but it was a mild test of his ability and progress. The leader had endeavored to help this new student in 1898 when she first heard of him and learned that his Washington newsletter had lost subscribers because of his interest in and promotion of Christian Science. In addition to asking scientists to subscribe to his publication, she endeavored to support his metaphysical footsteps. When he wrote her asking whether he should take class instruction, she answered, by no means. God is your teacher. Read my books, and this is sufficient. I have known many whose spirituality has been dimmed by taking lessons, imbibing more of the letter than the spirit. The Sentinel often quoted from the Washington newsletter, and Mrs. Eddy wrote Sabin on the 11th of January in 1899. My dear disciple, your kind note and newspaper article with editor's liberal introductory received. Accept my thanks. I have watched with tenderest care the enlargement and progress of the newsletter. And it is, as I expected, a good thing to have two or more weeklies extant spreading the gospel of truth. Competition that is friendly and wise energizes the latent good in editors and authors. God bless you and spread your paper over all lands. With love, Mother, Mary Baker Eddy. She was also watching with tenderest care his spiritual progress and wrote him again about his teaching. Beloved son, I have more than one beloved son. Therefore, am not placing myself above the feet of my master. By all means, preserve the sanctity of your teaching. As it now stands, God is your teacher, and I have seen the human teacher turn them from the spirit to the letter of Christian Science and dim the former. I regret deeply that I did not have you in my last class, but if I never teach another class, keep up your daily study of my books, and that is sufficient. Quote, you will listen for his voice, lest your footsteps stray. You will follow and rejoice all the rugged way. End quote. With love, Mother, Mary Baker Eddy. The mother was endeavoring to strengthen Oliver Sabin so that he would resist aggressive mental suggestions. But a year after she had rescued his newsletter, she felt that it and he must stand on their own merits, as is evident from her letter of July 10th to the editor of the Sentinel. Dear Editor, having received a letter from Captain John F. Linscott, CSD, of Washington, D.C., in or about May 1898, informing me that Colonel Sabin of that city, editor of the Washington Newsletter, had become a Christian Scientist, and by reason thereof had lost the principal patronage of his newspaper, I immediately requested all Christian Scientists to subscribe for said newspaper 1 year. In a letter, Colonel Sabin pleasantly assured me that their generous subscription had resulted in the present prosperity of his paper. I had never heard of Colonel Sabin up to the above named date, and have never had the pleasure of meeting him. In answer to the questions from the field, quote, are Christian Scientists under obligation to continue their subscriptions for the Washington Newsletter, end quote, they are under no further obligation to me. Her letter was published in the July 13th Sentinel, and she wrote regarding Sabin to the first members of her church about the same time. As a result, her church passed the following resolution on Monday, July 17th. Resolved, that the first members express their kindly interest in the welfare of the Washington Newsletter, so long as it keeps free from matter injurious to the cause of Christian Science, and stands out, as it now does, in defense of truth. The leader sent this resolution on to Sabin, together with her letter of July 18th, which said, My dear Colonel Sabin, about 1 year ago I asked my church to help you financially. Now I have asked them to continue to patronize your newspaper and to help you spiritually. I did then and do now what I do for your sake, to be able to know that I keep the golden rule inviolate, and to love others as myself. It is possible that Sabin was a target for Josephine Woodbury's mental malpractice, and it is probable that the leader knew that he was not standing staunchly against the aggressive mental suggestions, endeavoring to use his consciousness, for she wrote at this time to the first members of her church, Beloved brethren, so long as the newsletter keeps free from matter injurious to the cause and stands as nobly out as it now does in defense of truth, publish nothing in the Sentinel or Journal that shall stop the patronage of that paper. But if matter gets into it that is injurious to the cause, then first rebuke the editor, tell him his fault, and call his attention to this fact, and say if it is not discontinued, you must publish your dissent to its patronage. The scandalous attacks on Mrs. Eddy, emanating from Mrs. Woodbury, increased and spread. Many prominent persons were victims of malicious mental malpractice and influenced to add their weight to this libelous campaign. Others helped it along out of morbid curiosity. A noted psychologist at Clark University in Massachusetts decided to write a book about the scandalous Mrs. Eddy, but dropped the project at a later date when his investigations failed to substantiate the calumny spewing forth from pulpit and press, even though he sought his information from disaffected persons. A letter to the professor from Mrs. Eddy's estranged niece, Ellen Pillsbury Philbrook, who had turned against her aunt 32 years earlier, suggests some of the slander being voiced. Sir, in reply to your letter asking for information in regard to Mrs. Eddy, I would say I have none to give you along the desired lines. In my childhood, I was taught to regard my Aunt Mary as a suffering saint. I removed west before Christian Science became the science it is. In regard to her habits, I never knew or heard of tobacco or opium. And as to any immoralities, I am quite sure there never were any. Whether the attack on Mrs. Eddy by Mark Twain, which appeared in the Cosmopolitan magazine for August, originated with Josephine Woodbury, directly or indirectly, is a question. There is no question, however, that Mrs. Woodbury was in touch with the noted author at a later date, and it seems more than coincidental that Twain's attack appeared at the same time that Mrs. Woodbury brought libel suits against Mrs. Eddy, her church, her directors, trustees, editors, and other church officials. She asked $150,000 in damages because she claimed that Mrs. Eddy was referring to her in her communion address of June 4th, wherein she spoke of the doom of the Babylonish woman in Revelation, Miscellany, page 126. The leader's words in the Sentinel for August 3rd were simply, quote, "Peace be still. Our Father is at the helm," end quote. Early in August, Hannah naively advised Mrs. Eddy that the whole thing could be forestalled by having counsel appear for her in Massachusetts, and that way the Boston officials, men, could handle everything there without troubling her. How little he knew of the malice of envy. All the men in Boston were well nigh overcome by it before this lawsuit against the womanhood of God was finally terminated. Even the woman was not always sure that she would endure the next onslaught, for all the hatred was aimed at her. To one student, she said, "The greatest miracle of the age is that I am alive." On Saturday, the 26th of August, she was nearly overcome and said to Calvin Fry, as recorded in his diary, "If I don't speak to you again on earth, goodbye, darling." But the world and most of the Christian Science field knew nothing of these trials. Concord was inaugurating the celebration of a New Hampshire Old Home Week in August of 1899, and Mrs. Eddy was a public-spirited citizen who had contributed $1,200, perhaps the largest single donation, to their endeavors. A Concord Old Home Week supplement appeared in the Boston Traveler with its leading article devoted to Concord's leading citizen, Reverend Mary Baker G. Eddy, which article contained factual information along with several attractive pictures of Mrs. Eddy, Pleasant View, Christian Science Hall, etc. The leader was grateful for this favorable publicity midst the storm of lies threatening to engulf her, and she was demonstrative in her appreciation. Concordians welcomed visitors to their celebration, which was to climax with a parade on Thursday, August 31st. So Mrs. Eddy sent a message to the Publishing Society on Wednesday afternoon, inviting Christian Scientists to Concord the next day. Hundreds arrived on Thursday morning, not knowing what to expect, but they added much to the festive scene, enjoyed an impromptu reunion at Christian Science Hall, applauded the passing parade, and were rewarded with a two-hour visit to Pleasant View in the afternoon, and a greeting from the mother as she went out for her customary drive. Volume 2 of the Sentinel began in September with the addition of a cover design. That very week, another storm broke. In his Washington newsletter of August 9th, Colonel Sabin had written, "In view of the fact that the Christian Science Publishing Society and its managers, with the editors and all connected with it, are now being subjected to persecution by the powers of evil, it becomes the duty of all loyal Christian Scientists and those who desire to see the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth to rally to the support of Christian Science and to those who are the appointed leaders of such propagation." Appreciation and understanding of the God-appointed leader of Christian Science was lacking in Oliver Sabin, for less than a month elapsed before he attacked her organization in his issue of September 6th and announced that he was forming his own central church in Washington, which would have contributing branches in all locations, that he would write a book, authorize teachers, preachers, and lecturers, etc. In the issue with this announcement, he published his own photograph as a frontispiece, along with the statement, quote, "The editor of the newsletter is as competent to teach Christian Science as anybody in the world," end quote. A few days later, a controversy was settled, which had been going on in Concord for some time, and which was little more than opposition to the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. On the 9th of May, Mrs. Eddy had given the city $5,000 for the paving of Pleasant Street. When the project saw little progress, she had hired an engineer and paid all expenses incurred for a detailed engineering plan. With plans and funds provided, the opposition could no longer hide and was brought out in the open. The news coverage caused public sentiment favorable to Mrs. Eddy. So at their meeting of September 13th, the City Council adopted her plan and voted to proceed with the much-needed improvement. There is little doubt that Colonel Sabin received an avalanche of cancellations to his newsletter before the end of September. 11 years earlier, Sarah Cross's rebellion had more than decimated the Mother's Church. But Sabin's defection brought a stream of letters and resolutions of support to the Mother from branch churches all over this land and from abroad. Three of the leaders' responses were published in the Sentinel. To the church in Washington, D.C., she wrote in part, "This year, standing on the verge of the 20th century, has sounded the dachshund of a higher hope, of strengthened hands, of unveiled hearts, of fourfold unity between the churches of our denomination in this and in other lands. Heaven be praised for the signs of the times. Let, quote, the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing," end quote. "Our trust is in the Almighty God." She deplored and pitied the course Sabin had chosen in her response to First Church in London, England. Pale, sinful sense at work to lift itself on crumbling thrones of justice by pulling down its benefactors will tumble from this scheme into the bottomless abyss of self-damnation, there to relinquish its league with evil. Wide yawns the gap between this course and Christian Science. God spare this plunge, lessen its depths, save sinners, and fit their being to recover its connection with its divine principle, love. For this I shall continue to pray. The leader's reference to the Babylonish woman in her communion address had stated, "This woman, drunk with the wine of her fornication, would enter even the church, the body of Christ truth, and retaining the heart of the harlot and the purpose of the destroying angel, would pour wormwood into the waters, the disturbed human mind, to drown the strong swimmer struggling for the shore, aiming for truth, and if possible, to poison such as drink of the living water." Little wonder that Josephine Woodbury took this passage to herself, for by her own admission, she had influenced or poisoned the thoughts of many and turned them away from Christian Science and Mrs. Eddy. The victims of such aggressive mental suggestion are unaware that their sudden reverses of feeling or action are not their own decisions, but are plotted by another. Sabin's actions were typical of such victims. In his issue of August 9th, he referred to himself as Mrs. Eddy's devoted friend and said of the persecution of her and her movement, "The present time seems to be fraught with antagonism against the truth to a remarkable degree, and the clouds seem thicker and thicker as we advance into the future. But we know that God reigns, that God is absolute, that God is all, and that God is good. Therefore, no worker of evil can affect his cause or injure those who are faithfully working in his vineyard. The newsletter, like each of its subscribers, is but one in the field that is endeavoring to carry on this great work, and we are all working in the one great cause and should do all we can to advance the work and uphold our mother and her appointed agencies. As late as August 30th, he had written and published, quote, "God is blessing us all in this work. For even though surrounded by enemies who are black with envy and hate of mortal mind, who snap and snarl at Christian Science, our Blessed Mother and all who are working in this vineyard of the Lord, they can neither hurt, injure, nor retard any of us." End quote. What but malicious mental malpractice could have caused his complete reversal and sudden sally against Mrs. Eddy's movement a week later? The leader's endeavor to save Colonel Sabin from his unfortunate plunge by writing him, quote, "You will listen for his voice," end quote, etc., was reflected in the letter of support and loyalty she received from all the officers of Mrs. Stetson's church, wherein they stated, quote, "Day by day we sing, with greater realization, your own words, which now come to us with the force of an oath of allegiance. We will follow and rejoice all the rugged way." End quote. The mother's appreciative response included these words of wisdom. "Even the crown of thorns, which mocked the bleeding brow of our blessed Lord, was overcrowned with a diadem of duties done. So let us meekly meet, mercifully forgive, wisely ponder, and lovingly scan the convulsions of mortal mind, that its sudden sallies may help us, not to a start, but to a tenure of unprecarious joy. Rich hope have I in him who says in his heart, 'I will listen for thy voice, lest my footstep stray. I will follow and rejoice all the rugged way.'"